Good afternoon, everyone. I kept telling myself earlier today when I was thinking about speaking, now don't say good morning, since we've all been to church in the morning so much in the past week or so. Hope you all had a great Feast of Tabernacles. We certainly did. We were also in Cincinnati and had a great time. Cincinnati was a great feast for us this year. As I was mentioning to someone before church, we're kind of in the stage of life where if everyone in the family is fed, dressed, and minimally clean, then that takes about 105% of the energy that's available for the day. So we, this morning, while we were comfortable at home, I saw some posts on Facebook from some of our friends who had, you know, ventured to Florida or Jamaica or someplace like that, and they were bemoaning how their kids were about to toss them out of the van and take over. It was hard not to say na 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 or something like that. since we were already comfortable at home. Anyway, hope you had a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. Well, if we were to think for a moment about secular references to the Bible, the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3 would surely be among the most quoted and referenced passages in Scripture. In the Nelson Study Bible, this section is titled, Everything Has Its Time. And indeed, the first verse begins with the words, To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. The reason that this passage is one of the most frequently quoted is that it articulates many of the deep realities of our human lives in a way that our experience confirms to be genuine. Its words ring very true and timeless for us. Another reason that it is quite easy for many people of all walks of life to identify with this passage is that it gives legitimacy to the life that we all experience in spite of the life that we all hope for. We all hope and would really like to think that in life we will only build and laugh and dance and gather, but in reality, we will also tear down and weep and mourn and scatter. But the author says that that's okay, and that those things are a part of life as well. How many more realities of human experience that have their time and place might the author have included? How many more contrasting experiences or contrasting emotions that are just as real and just as valid might the author have Ecclesiastes pointed out? Well, at this period of the year, just after celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in the 8th day, let's consider just one more set that might make an excellent addition if there were an expanded list for Ecclesiastes 3. He might have also added, there is a time to forget and a time to remember. Time to forget and a time to remember. The Bible has much to say about both forgetting and remembering, and much that is quite appropriate for us as we've just returned from keeping God's festivals to resume our daily lives now. So for the rest of the message, we'll focus on a brief overview of 6 points that are fitting for us to work on after the feast. Each point is fairly brief. We'll start with one point on something that's necessary and fitting for us to forget, followed by 5 points on things that are necessary and fitting to remember. So the first point is, forget things from the past that keep you from moving forward. Forget things from the past that keep you from moving forward. In this age of man, the fall holy days are all about what lies ahead. In each fall festival, we learn about different aspects of the plan of God, His plan of salvation, and what lies in the future from where we are right now. The Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day are all about moving forward, spiritually and physically, from the world that we live in now. Once the Day of Atonement is fulfilled and the forces of evil are removed or restrained, God's focus and ours will turn to making incredible progress on a scale that we've never seen before, on a scale that we can't really even comprehend. And if we are to be effective in helping to bring those kinds of changes to pass, we must be working now to develop the mindset of forward motion. Let's go to Philippians 3, where Paul wrote about this mindset. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. where Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, there are two very important concepts in Paul's statements about leaving unprofitable elements of the past behind. Central to both of these concepts is Paul's recognition of the reality that he had not already attained, as he put it. He had not done that yet. The Nelson Study Bible comments that by saying this, he, quote, indicates that he has not yet gained possession of all that he seeks to be. And I think we can all say that for ourselves. We haven't yet gained possession of all that we hope to one day be. Paul was very, very acutely aware that while he still drew breath, while he was still human, his race was not yet finished, which led to embracing these two concepts. First, there is a proper mindset for viewing past mistakes and offenses. Commenting on verse 13, the Nelson Study Bible says, Paul could not obliterate the past from his memory, and as we realize, he had quite a checkered past. But he refused to let his past obstruct his progress toward his goal. By using the present tense for the word forgetting, Paul was indicating that it was an ongoing process to overcome the past. The sad reality in this life is that we are not perfected or mature or complete, as it could also be translated, and neither is anyone else around us. We all sin, we all make mistakes, we all offend, we all become offended. Of God, Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." But sadly, we're not endowed with that same capability in this life, and we remember our own shortcomings and the failings of others, especially when those failings have a negative impact on us. Paul's statement is absolutely critical to moving forward in our Christian walk. Though by nature we're prone to remember those types of things, we must continually focus on forgetting and leaving behind our own past mistakes and the offenses that we've committed once we've repented and tried to make amends to the degree that we can, and especially also the same things that others have done, especially when they've impacted us. Second, then, as a concept in what Paul said, there is the proper mindset for viewing past achievements or successes. In the New Daily Study Bible, William Barclay's comments on this passage point out that Paul's statement also meant that he would, quote, never glory in any of his own achievements or use them as an excuse for relaxation. For in the Christian life, there is no room for those who want to rest upon their laurels. Commenting further on the imagery of reaching for things that are ahead, Barclay writes, "The Greek word that he uses for reaching out is very vivid. It's used of a racer that's going hard for the finish line. It describes someone with eyes for nothing but the goal, a person who is going flat out for the finish," we might say. Now, it's true in the running analogy that our race as Christians is a lifelong marathon. It's not a momentary sprint. And in balance, it's both good and necessary to pause and to reflect and regroup after we reach some kind of milestone in our journey, like a baptism or something else of great significance. But we must always do that while we're still continuing to do the things that we're supposed to do. One sad element of human nature is that we do often struggle with a false sense of privilege or of entitlement once we've accomplished something that's worthwhile, and we feel that we ought to be able to slack off a little bit from our duties or our obligations. But that's really not the case at all. Spiritually speaking, while it is good to pause and refocus our efforts or to reflect for a few moments, the purpose of that should be to renew our commitment, to our calling, not to take a temporary break or to take a leave from our calling. Once again, Paul's statement is critically important to our Christian walk, because throughout our lifelong process of being perfected, our focus must always be on achieving the work that lies yet ahead, because while we are alive, there will always be more work yet to do in our Christian walk and in achieving our part in God's plan of salvation. Now, finally, on this point about forgetting, there's a very succinct statement that Jesus Christ himself made that we can use to remind ourselves that we must be willing to move beyond both the physical and emotional attachments to the things of this world, especially the things of the world that are contrary to God's way of life. In Luke 17:32, as Jesus spoke about his second coming and about how society in general at that time would be basically oblivious, like the society at the time of the flood or the hour before Sodom's destruction. In that verse, Jesus said simply, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife." Now, Lot's wife, of course, looked back as her family fled Sodom, as the angels were urging them to flee and to protect them. Now, that physical action was simply an outward manifestation of what was in her heart, an attachment to a way of life that was opposed to and contrary to God's way of life. So to move forward spiritually, we must be willing to let go, of the things that we cherish in the world and trust that God's plan of salvation will ultimately restore anything that's worth having. If we cannot let go of the things of this world, then the negative things will eventually cause us to go backward and away from God. As the Nelson Study Bible comments on this verse say in summarizing its implication, Lot's wife represents those who are attached to earthly things, those whose hearts are still in the world. And like Lot's wife, such people will perish. Let's move on then to considering the points of things to remember. Point number two is remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Now that phrase, of course, comes from the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, that was written most probably by Solomon, we believe, after a long life of experience that ran the gamut from extreme highs to extreme lows and then all the way back again. Solomon experienced everything that you possibly could experience or obtain from wealth and power and position. And as the second chapter of that book itself says, this was his stated mission. He basically said that he wanted to experience everything that life had to offer while guiding his heart with wisdom, as he phrased it. Now, the conclusion to his observations from that life very richly lived is quite instructive. After ruling a kingdom with international influence, and after having more money than he could count, and after having a harem of beautiful women so large that it would have taken over 3 years to spend a day with each one, the opening words of the closing statement on his life's experience are, "Remember now your Creator." Let's read the full verse back in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 1, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Solomon's experience taught him that a relationship with God is the most important thing in life, and that there's never a better time to establish and solidify it than when you are young. After citing in the next few verses a long litany of the difficulties that come with age, his writing skips straight to the chase in verse 6. Verse 6, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Now, the end game of our physical lives is not at all uncertain. Much to the contrary, as the old saying goes, there's really nothing that we can be more certain of. Sooner or later, we are all going to die physically. According to the Nelson Study Bible, the term vanity that is used throughout the book of Ecclesiastes carries the implication not of meaninglessness, as we often use it today, but rather of briefness or brevity. So Solomon's point was undoubtedly that life and its experiences, they're very quickly passing, even in the longest and the fullest of lives like he lived. Knowing this should give us a lot more urgency when we think about remembering our Creator. As created and entirely dependent physical beings, there is nothing more important for us to remember. We should learn through that to respect and indeed reverence that source of our lives. Let's conclude this point then with verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The third point then is to remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Once we remember our place in the world as created beings and the great God who made us, it's very imperative that we not forget where we were before God started to work in our lives. For the children of Israel, the dust of Egypt was very literally still on their shoes when God reminded them through Moses to not forget where they had just been. The first eight plagues were recorded in what we now identify as Exodus chapters 7 through 10. In chapter 11, the death of the firstborn was announced. And then in chapter 12, God gives instructions for the Passover. Then the firstborn, of course, were slain. And then finally, at long last, the people of Israel came out of Egypt. Let's see the conclusion to that period in Exodus 12. Exodus 12. And we'll start in verse 50. Exodus 12, verse 50. Which says, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did, referring to the instructions for keeping the Passover. Verse 51, and it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Chapter 13, verse 3, and Moses said to the people, remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. The unfortunate reality of human nature is that even when we are oppressed and cry out for deliverance and then receive it, we all too quickly forget and return back to where we were before. As it turns out, even being enslaved is a hard habit to break. The first key to leading a changed and transformed life, as the New Testament terms it, is to remember the reality of where we were. Israel's almost immediate post-Exodus decline is proof that it's the reality. It is the reality of our former lives that we have to remember. They had no sooner left than they wanted to return because of fear and hardship. The record of Israel's attitude as time went on also shows that often the farther beyond a trial we are, the less accuracy we have in recalling events as they really happened. Let's go back to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. See just one example of this with Israel, Numbers 11. So this is the episode where they were complaining rather bitterly over the food situation that they found themselves in. And so in verse 5, the people are crying out and groaning, and they say, we remember the fish that we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. We remember that as if that were the only part of the story. With not even a generation, not even one full generation having passed beyond life under the whip, and that's not exaggerating, the people remembered Egypt as a paradise, not as the land of the oppressive and cruel grinding heartache that it truly was. What about us, then, as we look at an example like that? As spiritual Israelites who have also come out of spiritual Egypt by the same strength of God's hand, how often do we look back at the passing pleasures or the temporary fulfillments of the life that we lived before? This problem of selective memory was not unique to the Israelites. It is a uniquely human problem that we all must strive and struggle to overcome and eradicate from our own lives. Five times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses repeats the command to Israel to remember that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. One of the poignant reminders is in Deuteronomy 15:15, where Moses says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today." Now, that phrase, "this thing today," was referring to some instruction that came in the preceding verses in chapter 15. When any of the Israelites had a bondservant who was from among their brethren, it was laid down that in the seventh year of service, that servant was to be set free. And when that happened, not only was the one being served to let them go freely, but they were also to give them ample supplies out of their own wealth so that they could get started in their own new life. Now, this is the point at which the reminder comes. Remember that you yourself were also a slave, but that you were redeemed. The fact that they had been redeemed was supposed to initiate and effect a change in their own conduct and behavior. They were to live differently and act in the best interests of others because they themselves knew what it was like and they themselves had been made free. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul leaves no doubt that this exhortation and the other encouragements to remember from Moses, those things are not simply quaint stories or relics from an outdated tradition. If we claim to be Christian, then that action of both remembering and letting it initiate a change in our own conduct must be front and center in the spiritually redeemed lives that we live today. Let's go to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6. See one of the best examples of Paul's discourse on this subject, Romans 6. Starting in verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." Paul makes it clear, again, to remain as children of God, we must remember where we came from. The fourth point, then, is to remember God's commandments. Remember God's commandments. Once we remember where we've come from, it's imperative that we not forget how to avoid going back, which is to keep God's commandments from the heart. Now, this is not Pharisaic obedience or unenlightened legalism. This is taking the steps necessary to lead a transformed life of faith that's confirmed in action. Even in the Old Testament, when symbol and rituals played a much greater role for the people who were not granted the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit at that time, it was heart-driven obedience in the way of righteousness that was at the very core of what God wanted. Let's see one good example of this in Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Numbers 15, this is about one of those passages in the Old Testament where questions come up from time to time about whether we need to follow something that's in the Old Testament or not. But what we'll focus on is the heart of what's intended. Numbers 15, starting in verse 37. "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels at the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God.'" Now, there cannot be a point of greater significance than what is stated at the end of verse 40. The reason for remembering and performing the commandments of God is that the righteous conduct that's articulated by the commandments defines a life that is holy for our God that defines a life of outgoing, unselfish love and the way of give. The beginning words of the closing statement of the book of Malachi are a refrain for the people of God in every time and place. We sang about them in the opening songs. Malachi 4:4 says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." The Nelson Study Bible's comments on this verse observe that the word "remember" used here means more than to simply recall. It says the command is to act on the teaching that came from the living God. So again, it's not just Pharisaic obedience to the commandments, it's the heart of the conduct. As we are also blessed to understand, it's not just verses in the Old Testament that we can pull out. The New Testament does not change that message about the law. Jesus Christ himself said that the quest for eternal life requires that our actions mirror the righteous conduct that the law expresses and delineates. Eternal life is free. It is a free and unearned gift, to be very clear. But receipt of that gift is conditional. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it clear that his purpose was not to eliminate the law, but rather to amplify its depth of meaning and clarify its application. So then finally, as the New Testament ends, it's confirmed again. Revelation makes it very clear that it is those who keep God's commandments who will have the right to the tree of life, as Revelation 22 says, and that ability to enter the city of the New Jerusalem. So to dwell with God, we must remember his commandments. The fifth point, then, is to remember your blessings and what God has done in your life. Remember your blessings and what God has done in your life. Once we remember God's commandments, it's imperative that we not forget the value of keeping them. And one of the main values is to remember how God has worked in our lives and the blessings that we have received from living his way. And that doesn't always mean just physical blessings. It can also be primarily spiritual blessings. But we all receive many blessings from the effort to live God's way. In the section of scripture that we now refer to as the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, God inspired Moses to encourage the Israelites to think about where the physical provisions in their lives had come from. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And begin in verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant as he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." We can never forget that ultimately all wealth, and indeed everything physical, ultimately belongs to and comes from God. He is the source of all, and we are entrusted with or given stewardship of a small amount of those physical things for a short time. When we start to think that those blessings really belong to us, or that we've obtained them solely by our own talents and efforts, we will very quickly forget the true source of the blessings that we enjoy. It seems to be a very prevalent feature of human nature that when our needs are satisfied, when we're not in want, as Moses was describing there, we are far less likely to remember where the provision for our needs comes from. This was true again and again in Israel throughout their history, despite what Moses had asked them to remember. And in our modern societies where we enjoy extreme prosperity, it's just as much of a grave and pervasive danger. If we think about what Moses described there, the eating bread without scarcity and the abundance of the things that fulfill our physical needs, we certainly live in the same kind of society where there is tremendous abundance, and it's very easy to forget where it all comes from. The Nelson Study Bible comments on the section that we just read in Deuteronomy 8 say that the proper response to plenty is thanksgiving and worship. In the absence of proper worship, people would forget, would become complacent and greedy, and even deny that God had provided for them. And we see that all around us in society today with the increasing desire to push God out of everything, even though that's where our blessings come from. As Moses put it in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 8, "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me all this wealth.'" He was warning the people that prosperity and wealth often lead to that exaltation of self and a rejection of God. For us as Christians, this cannot be so. We must remember that God is where our blessings come from and actively work to not forget. Now, in the New Testament, there are accounts of miracles that Jesus performed, and there are two rather dramatic examples that demonstrate the need to really consciously strive to remember God's blessings. Let's go to the first one in Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting in verse 5. "Now when his disciples had come to the other side," this is the other side of the sea, they were sailing in a boat. "When they had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it you nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" Now, in this account, Jesus was chiding his disciples because they had so quickly forgotten the dramatic miracles that they themselves had participated in, when crowds of thousands of people were fed from just a very little food on 2 separate occasions. Now today, it's very easy for us to look at the disciples a bit judgingly and kind of wonder, you know, how could they have possibly been so thick-headed in a case like this? But it's simply an example of how easy it is for us humanly to forget. Would we be any different if we had been right there in the disciples' shoes, if we had participated in those miracles, or if we, even today, participated in similar miracles being performed? Would we be any different if we were right there with them? Probably not, honestly. Probably not without some focused effort to make sure that we would not forget. Even though the circumstances of our lives are generally not quite that dramatic in the sense of miracles, the provision for our needs is just as miraculous in a way. From the point of our conception and birth on to the everyday miracles that we experience, drawing breath, taking energy from food, experiencing self-aware conscious thought, those are all miracles that we participate in every single day. Just like the disciples, we are quite prone to taking things for granted and living only in the cares and the worries of the moment. But just like them, we must learn to live in the full context of a life that is very richly blessed, not just in the moments from day to day. Now, there's another account which demonstrates the same human tendency, but also the need to not only remember our blessings, but to actively acknowledge and give thanks for them. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17, and we'll start in verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Now, we've all had those experiences where we as individuals put forth some extra special effort or give a particular gift or meet a particular need for someone, only to have it be received with no gratitude or acknowledgement. Now, of course, we should not give or serve in any way with the goal of receiving thanks or praise. But at the same time, through those experiences, we can understand the point that's being made in this account. We should examine our own conduct, especially with respect to what God has done for us. When we fail to remember and give thanks for our blessings, we're missing out on one of the biggest parts of the blessing, which is the strengthening of the relationship between the giver and the receiver, which most often we should think of as between us and God. So when we read about the disciples' forgetfulness or the lack of gratitude in the 9 lepers, we should avoid the temptation that we naturally feel to feel a little bit better about ourselves at their own expense and think, "Well, you know, what a shame. I wouldn't have done that. I would have done better if I were them." We should avoid that and instead be reminded of our own tendencies, of our own tendency toward the same failings. We should instead make a focused effort to be thankful and grateful for the blessings that we receive and make an effort to tell God about those and to show our thankfulness to God so that it can solidify our relationship with Him. The sixth and final point then is to remember where we are going. Remember where we are going. So once we remember the many blessings that we've received and the many things that God has done in our lives, it's imperative that we not forget the ultimate goal of our Christian walk, which is to receive eternal life in the very family of God. And we've just spent a wonderful 8 days rehearsing this step in God's plan of salvation, so we won't belabor this point. But we can take great encouragement from several scriptures that remind us of God's faithfulness to that plan that He's working out. Earlier, we reviewed some of the lessons of Israel's failures of memories when God brought them out of Egypt. Now let's review what it was that initiated that exit from bondage in the first place. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. We can be forever thankful that in sharp contrast to the weakness and struggle of our own human memories, God never forgets His covenants and His promises. The only things that God forgets are the things that He chooses to forget, like our sins, when we repent. As we strive to build character and hold fast to God's way of life in the midst of a world of spiritual bondage, we can be confident that God will deliver us, that He will not forget His promises, that deliverance will come. And if we hold fast, it will be for us, just as God said to Israel a couple of pages over in Exodus 6. Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 5. God speaking, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Another point of encouragement is that God's memory of his promises extends beyond what we're reading about here for collective groups that he has worked with throughout history. God takes notice of our individual thoughts and actions in our day-to-day lives. Let's go to Acts 10. Let's see one example of this. Acts 10. Now, this is the account where Peter had had a vision and had been sent to speak with Cornelius. And Cornelius was describing what had occurred in his life. So in verse 30, it says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God." It is very comforting indeed to know that our work to serve God is not in vain. He does remember our efforts in this life to obey and love him. And if we look ahead, there is a far greater hope and comfort that we anticipate in the future in that individual sense. Let's go back to Job 14. Job 14. Job 14. We'll begin in verse 13. Job 14:13, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." Now, although he was struggling deeply in the anguish of the trial that he was facing at this time, Job nevertheless beautifully captures the essence of our hope. There will come a time when God will remember and desire not just humanity, not just his chosen nation, not just his church, but us, each and every single one, individually. As we rehearsed on the eighth day of the feast, God's promise of an individual remembrance is for everyone, and the opportunity for eternal life will be open to everyone who has ever lived. And when God's plan of salvation is complete, as we've just rehearsed, it will be the ultimate fulfillment of the words that we find in Psalm 98. Psalm 98, starting in verse 1. The psalmist says, "Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All of the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So in conclusion then, as we move forward from the end of God's fall festival season for this year, let's consider the things that we need to forget and the things that we need to remember. God is working out a marvelous plan of salvation in our lives and in the lives of all mankind. The spirit of this age is very much to live in the moment, largely ignoring both the past and the future, and focusing instead largely on self in a very short-term view. With God's help, we need to rise above that and move beyond that in spiritual maturity. It is certainly true that where actions are concerned, we can only live one day at a time, and each day does require a certain focus on the present. But let's strive to let our thoughts and actions in the present be continually aligned and realigned over and over to God's way of life by the things that we forget and what we remember.